The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, January 23, 2011, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Simplicity, simple words, those are concepts that sometimes evade us in this day and age. Things seem to be very complex in our day and age, but when we encounter something that is very simple, when we encounter something that is simplicity, we often step back with amazement and we are impressed by that which is simple, that which is simplicity in design, simplicity in function. Thankfully, not everything in life has to be complex or difficult. Many things in this world are straightforward and simple. And such simplicity, however, should not be confused with superficiality. Nor should it be assumed that because something is simple, it cannot be profound. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the master communicator, not President Reagan, who I think was often called something like the great communicator, but the Lord Jesus Christ was the master communicator, and the master in speaking simply and clearly. Our passage tonight is a prime example of such crystal clear communication. And I'd like you to turn now to Matthew chapter 7, and we shall read verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now these verses form a part of what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, preaching by the Lord Jesus Christ on a particular occasion. In the preceding verses of this chapter, Jesus instructs his disciples to abstain from hypercritical judgments of others. At the same time, the Lord urges his disciples not to be naive and gullible, but to employ a gracious and discerning judgment of others. And when anyone takes these two sets of instructions seriously that are found in verses 1 through 6 of Matthew 7, he will find himself, she will find himself inadequate to that task, not being hypercritical on the one hand, being discerning in judgment on the other. And so I think there is a connection then with verse 7 and following, because someone who wants to do both of these things in his or her life will feel his helplessness, will sense that he or she needs wisdom from God, help from God, and thus he or she will pray. And knowing this, the Lord gives some encouraging instruction regarding prayer in verses 7 through 11. However, Jesus' words in these very verses, verses 7 through 11, are spoken in language that is clearly and deliberately general in nature, so that they can be applied to other situations in life, not just in the situations in Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And so his instructions regarding prayer in verses 7 through 11 are timeless, they are simple, they are clear, and that is what we'll be considering briefly this evening. And so in verses 7 through 11, I would like you to notice, first of all, a gracious command to pray. In verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Three simple words are used by the Lord Jesus Christ to describe the activity of prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. These are not complex words which require a PhD to understand. The youngest child in this auditorium this evening can understand the meaning of these three simple words. But also I would have you notice that all three simple words are also imperatives. That means they are commands. Commands which were spoken by the gracious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is difficult to obey the commands of an unreasonable, harsh, and unkind boss at work. Or perhaps if you grew up in a home with an unconverted father and he was unreasonable and harsh, it would have been difficult to obey his commands. But these commands, these three simple words that are commands, are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of whom it is said in the Scriptures, he spoke words of grace. Words of grace proceeded out of his mouth. On another occasion, people spoke of the Lord Jesus, saying, "No man ever spoke like this man, Jesus Christ." And then we're told the common people heard him gladly. And when you look at these very commands in verse 7, you can understand why the common people heard him gladly. You could understand these words. You could see the importance of them without great difficulty. Indeed, they are words of grace. Undeserved words of grace. Undeserved commands of grace. The living Lord Jesus Christ commands all of us here in this room tonight to ask, to seek, to knock, to pray to him, the living God, through Jesus Christ. And we are told amazing things in the following verses. But I want you to see that they are commands, and they are commands that are simple, and they are commands that are gracious, and they are for all of us here in this room. Furthermore, these three simple words that are commands in the original language, they were spoken in the present tense. They could be translated, continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. We're graciously commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to pray and to continue to pray, to not give up. And that's what we're all prone to do as we live in this world, as we face daily trials, as we face the struggles of our own hearts, as we see problems in the world about us, we're tempted to simply give up. But these very words are meant to tell us, to teach us, to show us that we're not to give up. We are to continue to pray. We are to persist in asking, persist in seeking, persist in knocking in prayer. And so let's look at these three simple words a little bit more. The first one, ask. When you ask for something, when you ask a question, you reveal that you are needy and ignorant. You reveal that you require help, and therefore you ask. You require knowledge, and therefore you ask. Our asking also necessitates some degree of humility, as well as some consciousness of dependence. Asking, therefore, is meant to humble us. We are all, even the best of Christians in this room, we are all to one degree or another proud, and we need to be humbled. And praying is a very humbling activity. And that is by design. And that is a good thing. That is not a bad thing. That is a very good thing. Asking, therefore, is a simple verb which ordinarily is used by an inferior to a superior, addressing that superior, requesting help, because the inferior is indeed powerless, helpless, and needy. When a student in a school classroom is confused by what he has read in his textbook and asks his teacher for explanations, he is speaking as an inferior to a superior, acknowledging his ignorance and dependence and asking for help. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do. Of course, such asking in prayer presupposes a belief in God. It presupposes that God will indeed hear prayer, and that God is a good God who delights to answer prayer. Otherwise, why bother to pray? Why bother to ask God for help? Why bother to ask God for anything if he will not hear and will not answer prayer? But thankfully, from these very words in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus wants us to understand that we do have a God who does hear prayer. When you pray as an individual, when we pray corporately, when you pray to the living God through Jesus Christ, you are not simply going through some psychological mind game, convincing yourself that all will be well if I just go through this special religious activity. But there is a real living God in heaven. And we know that because he sent his son into this world, and his son died on a cross, and his son was raised from the dead, and many witnesses saw him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then his disciples saw him ascend to heaven. And because of those realities, when you pray, you are not praying to the air, you're not praying to another human being. The living God, who is infinite, truly hears your prayers as you come through Jesus Christ. And Christ wants us to understand that. He therefore commands us and encourages us to ask God in prayer to fulfill all our legitimate needs and desires. The second word used here in verse 7 is this word seek. Seeking involves inquiring, searching, hunting for something which you do not presently possess, but long to possess. Seeking incorporates action with earnest petitioning of those who have the ability to assist you. Let me give an illustration. After an earthquake, a mother who is seeking for her missing child amidst all of the rubble of a neighborhood will earnestly search and inquire of every person she meets whether or not they have seen her child. She is seeking, she is searching, she is asking, because she is determined to have her heart's desire fulfilled. She longs to find her missing child. And this is what you and I are commanded to do by the Lord in these words. We are commanded to actively seek God earnestly in prayer until we obtain our desired petition. The third word here is knock. To knock is to ask and to seek and to persevere in asking and seeking. Have you ever met somebody who knocks on a door with one light tap and that's it? Seriously, on anyone's door, on your door at home, if somebody comes to your door, whether it's a friend or a salesman, do they just knock once? Or do they knock more than once? Rarely does one knock on a door only once in order to obtain admittance. Consider the example of Peter in Acts 12. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read you these familiar words. And when Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a maid came to answer, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she did not open the gate for joy, but ran in and told that Peter stood before the gate. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened, they saw him, and he came into the house. You see, Peter continued knocking until his purpose, his desire were realized. Entrance into the house where all the disciples were gathered together. And this is what you are to do as you pray. You are to be like Peter knocking at the door. You're to be knocking not at an earthly wooden door, but at the door of heaven, as it were, with your persistent prayers. Knocking, knocking, knocking with prayer, prayer, prayer until you receive your desired petition. Now, I know you might have questions rising in your mind, but just put those aside for a moment. So we see in this passage, first of all, this gracious command from the Lord to pray. But secondly, in verses 7 and 8, we see a gracious promise for those who pray. An appropriate and gracious promise is connected to each command to pray. When a person asks in prayer, the Lord Jesus states plainly in verse 7, "It shall be given you." When a person seeks in prayer, the Lord Jesus states plainly, "You shall find." When a person knocks in prayer, the Lord states plainly, "It shall be opened unto you." The simplicity and gracious generosity of the promise is so broad that the Lord seems to have anticipated that his hearers would be astonished, would have their jaw drop and be open-mouthed, finding such a promise to be unbelievable. And therefore, in verse 8, he repeats the promises and emphasizes the truth of them by stating, "For everyone that asks receives." Notice that in verse 8. For everyone, not just for some who ask, but for everyone that asks, they receive. And he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Your obedience to the Lord's gracious command to pray will never, never be in vain. Now you may say, "But I haven't seen answers to some of my prayers. It seems like my praying has been in vain." You know more than that from your Bibles. You know that God is all wise. And sometimes in wisdom, he withholds the answer because it is not the right time. It is not what is best for you. And you all know that. But should you then stop praying and pouring out your heart to God? No, because God knows things you don't know. And based upon what you do know, you should continue to pray, continue to ask, seek, and knock, and not give up. And remember these very gracious promises and plead them to God in prayer. And you say, Lord, you have said, for everyone that asks receives. And I am now asking that you would remove from my very heart this deep-rooted pattern of ungodly sin. Lord, you promised, ask and you shall receive. Lord, remove this pattern of sinful anger. Remove this pattern of bitterness. Remove all bitterness toward you and towards others. Lord, remove this root of lust that is there in my heart. You have said, ask, I'm asking. You've said, everyone that asks receives. Lord, I want to receive. Help me to continue to pray, Lord. I am dependent. I am helpless. I am powerless. You alone can help me. I bring the words of your Son to you in prayer. I am asking. Fulfill your promise. Cause me to receive what I'm asking for. Our obedience to the Lord's gracious command to pray will never, never be in vain. Those mountainous problems in your marriage, those humongous problems at work, those seemingly and indeed unchangeable ways of rebellion in a wayward son or daughter. What are they before an all-seeing, all-knowing, omnipotent, and gracious God? Ask, and you shall receive. Do not let the mountainous problems, do not let the hardness of an unconverted son or daughter's heart, do not let the deep-seated pattern of sin keep you from obeying the gracious command of the Lord Jesus Christ to ask and plead his gracious promise before him. But notice, now, in the third place, in verses 9 through 11, how the Lord gives an added gracious encouragement to pray. The promises of grace should be sufficient to urge us on to persevere in prayer. But we have from the Lord's lips an added gracious encouragement to pray in verses 9 through 11. The Lord Jesus was someone who observed human nature very closely. We should follow his example. And so in these verses, he says, parents are by nature evil. And that's true. We are all by nature totally depraved. Sinners. When God saves a man or a woman, they are now different. They are new creatures in Christ. They still have much in the way of remaining sin. But Jesus is saying parents, unconverted parents by nature, are evil. And yet, they give their children good things, not evil things. And that's a general truth. If you look around you, You'll see unconverted parents who give good things to their children, though they are by nature evil. Parents, Jesus says, are by nature selfish, and yet they give their children what they need and do not deny them. Parents are by nature deceitful, and yet they give their children what they ask for. They don't deceive them by giving them a stone instead of a loaf of bread, or a snake instead of a fish. Parents are by nature imperfect, and yet they give their children just the right thing and not something flawed or defective. Parents, you see, are willing to give good gifts to their children when they ask. And the Lord Jesus in these verses, verses 9 through 11, argues from the lesser to the greater to encourage you to pray, to encourage all people who hear his words to pray. If parents who by nature are evil are willing to give good gifts to their children, how much more will God, who is not evil, who is not selfish, who is not deceitful, who is not imperfect, but rather is infinitely holy, infinitely gracious, infinitely faithful, perfect, loving, good, and merciful, how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him? The answer is obvious. God will do that for those that come and ask him for good gifts. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't talking about asking for what you regard as a good gift. I would like to have 5 Cadillacs in my driveway. I mean, let's not be stupid or ridiculous. But all of those things that you know are good, because the Bible defines them as good, you are to ask of God, remembering that if you know how to give a good gift to your son or daughter when they ask you, how much more will God your Father in heaven give you good things when you ask him? So in these words here, verses 7 through 11, we see a gracious command to pray. We see a gracious promise for those who pray. And we see a gracious encouragement to pray. I would like to give a qualification. I really have already alluded to it. The unqualified promises given here in Matthew 7 must be subject to the conditions given in other parts of Scripture, such as in 1 John 5:14, where we are told that our prayers must be in accordance with God's will. God's will is revealed in the Bible, so we cannot be asking for things that are unbiblical, things that are sinful. But these biblical qualifications must not be permitted by you to empty the gracious promises of Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, of all of their substance and influence upon your soul, your life, and your actions. The Lord's words in Matthew 7 here are meant to conquer all unbelief and motivate us to pray. We may ask without any reservation for whatever we think is best, one man wrote, and our perfectly wise and perfectly kind Father in heaven will give that or something which he sees to be better. So yes, there are qualifications in the Scriptures, but don't let the qualifications rob this passage of what Jesus Christ is seeking to do for all of us, to motivate us to prayer and to conquer the sin of unbelief. So now I ask you, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're married or whether you're single, male or female. Do you pray? If I could observe 24 hours of your life, 7 days, 1 week's worth, would I see you praying to God through Jesus Christ? Or would I see you getting up, eating your breakfast, rushing off to work, working diligently at your place of work, coming home, eating dinner, going out to play basketball, going out to play some other sports activity, coming home, turning on the television, perhaps listening to music, going to sleep, and then that happens again and again and again? Do you pray? God does not need information from you in your prayers, as though He were ignorant. But prayer is God's way of humbling us and training us to be dependent upon Him. A very young child can pray. The oldest of men or women in this auditorium can also pray. You don't need to be educated to pray. You don't have to have a college degree to pray. The simple can pray. The sophisticated can pray. My question is of you, do you pray? Are you a man or a woman who seeks God in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word of God teaches us plainly that we often do not have what we desire simply because we do not ask. You have not because you ask not. Do you pray? This is the reason why some here are slaves to the world. You do not ask God to deliver you from your enslavement to the world. This is the reason why some here are still lost and unconverted, and you really are in love with yourself and in love with your sins, because you don't pray, you don't ask, you don't come to God through Christ, and you don't ask and say, Lord, deliver me from my sins. Maybe you don't think you're a slave to your sins, but the Bible says you are if you're lost. And some are unconverted for this reason. They simply do not ask for forgiveness, for salvation. Now, if that's you tonight, you should repent, because God commands all men everywhere to repent of sin and to not seek God in prayer because Christ commands you to pray is sin. And you can start right there and pray and say, Lord, forgive me for not obeying the command in Matthew 7 to actually pray. And I'm coming and I'm praying and I'm asking for forgiveness for my sin of prayerlessness. You must take these words upon your lips. You must bring them to God in prayer. You must ask for salvation in Jesus Christ. But for the Christian, do you pray? What is your greatest burden sitting here tonight? Is it the salvation of an unconverted son or daughter? Is it those patterns of sin in your life? Whatever your great burden may be, you need to obey Christ's command and ask that He would remove the burden, that He would deal with your sin, that He would save your lost son or daughter. And again, some here perhaps are thinking right now, I have been praying for my lost son or daughter for 25, 35, perhaps even 45 years, and I have not seen the salvation of Christ brought to him or her yet. Jesus commands you, continue to ask. Do not give up as long as your son or daughter is here on earth in the land of the living. You must take these gracious words of Christ, bring them to God, and ask him to track down your son or daughter and save him or her from their sins. That's what you must do. You must remember that you are going to the King of Kings with your request. You must remember that he has all power in heaven and earth. You must remember these realities and plead and beg and pray and ask for such mercy upon your lost children. Perhaps, Christian, though, your burdens are not your greatest concern right now, but you have a longing to experientially know Jesus Christ in a way that you know you should, but you don't. You long for that knowledge in your heart and soul of the peace of God that passes all understanding. You long for that deep sense and knowledge of Christ's love for you personally. You long to know all of your sins, all of your black sins, all of them have been washed away and you are freely and fully forgiven. You long to know Christ's glory, communion with him, deeper levels of communion with him, the glories of God in the person of Christ. You long to serve him here on earth with all of your heart. And these are the longings of your heart and soul. What are you to do with them? You are to take them to God through Christ in prayer. You are to ask and say, Lord, it has been months, perhaps years, that I've had that felt sense of the free, full forgiveness of my sins. I know I am forgiven. I believe I'm forgiven. Your word tells me I'm forgiven. I believe your word that I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ. But I want to know more than what's up in the head and in your word. I want to know it experientially. You see, you take those burdens, you take those longings, you roll them onto God through Christ in prayer. You plead these very words and you say, Lord, this is what you've said. And I'm asking and I'm seeking and I'm knocking and I want to know that. And if God doesn't give you the answer to your prayer, the answer is not cynicism. The answer is not walking away in a huff or in bitterness. The answer, the solution to the unanswered prayer is further humility and dependence upon God in Christ. You are to continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock until you receive your desired petitions. And so, brethren, the year 2011 is before us. We do not know what a day may bring forth. But when the trials come, when the disappointments come, when the heart troubles assert themselves in your life, when your heart is broken over this loved one or that loved one, come back to Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11, and bring your burdens and longings and petitions to God through Christ, and plead these gracious words to God, and ask him to not only answer your prayers, but to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all you could ask or think. Charles Spurgeon said we should expect great things from God. Not because we deserve anything from God but His wrath, but we should expect great things because of who God is. And so let us put Him to the test in the right sense through 2011 and be men and women, boys and girls, of secret prayer and of corporate prayer on Wednesdays. Let us not faint. Let us persevere in asking, seeking, and knocking, and expecting God to do great and wonderful things in response to our prayers. Let us now close in prayer. Our gracious God, forgive us for our sins of unbelief and our sins of prayerlessness. And we do ask that you would make all of us in this place to be men and women, boys and girls, who ask and continue to ask, who seek and continue to seek, who knock and continue to knock in prayer until we receive our desired petitions from your gracious hand. And we do ask that you would save the children of our families who are lost. Some, Lord, you know, have not been in this building literally for decades. They are adults. They're married. They live in other states. We pray, our God, that you would track them down. Have mercy upon them. Deliver them from their sins. Make them trophies of grace. We pray, our God, also that you would be merciful to unconverted spouses, that you would save them from their sins. We pray and plead, Lord, that you would give all of us greater zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, a deeper experiential knowledge of His love for us as sinners. Lord, increase and deepen biblical communion with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of us. Remove from us any love for the world and the things of the world. We pray that you would make us a holy people, holy individually as well as holy as a church, and that we would be, by your grace, a bright shining light set like a city upon a hill that cannot be hidden, and that others around us would see and would wonder and would ask why we are the way we are. And Lord, we pray that you would save multitudes of sinners here in northern New Jersey. We come and we ask that you would give to us what we ask, even the salvation of multitudes here in our immediate communities. We bring all of these matters to you with our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.